With Hashem's loving grace, this is Lazer Brody from the Chut Shel Chesed Yeshiva in the Holy City of Yerushalayim with another one of our Emunah series lessons based on the teachings of our beloved Rabbi and spiritual guide, Rabbi Shalom Arush, and Hashem bless him always. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be gratifying to Hashem, and may today sure bring happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment to everyone who hears Amen.
Amen.
A person can't understand what's going on in the world without eyes of Emunah. In fact, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov explains that everything that happens in our world, all the stimuli, everything that goes on in our environment, everything that happens in our life on a private scale, on a general scale, on a public scale, is Hashem's language to us. And so we have to look at the world in order to understand what's happening through eyes of Emunah. And that's what's Hashem saying to me, not thinking that something is random or happenstance. The moment a person thinks something is random or happenstance, he misses the entire message that Hashem is conveying. When we say random or happenstance in Hebrew, it's called b'mikre. And if we play Hebrew Scrabble with the word b'mikre, we get rak me'Hashem. It's only from Hashem. That everything comes from Hashem, and everything is for the best. Okay. The Gaza war, what they call Operation Protective Edge, is no different. But if a person sees, I strongly recommend that a person stays away from the news, because the news commentators, the vast majority of them, don't have Emunah. And if they don't have Emunah, they can't understand what's happening. And they therefore give a warped look at what's happening. And we'll explain that now. We'll explain what's going on, because the war affects everyone. There's not a single person that doesn't have a son, a son-in-law, a cousin, a best friend, a brother-in-law, somebody that has been drafted in Gaza. Even the Jews overseas, they know people that are serving the army, or that have friends in the south of Israel that have been living under constant missile barrages. Bullshit affects every one of us. And we as the Jewish people, we're one people, doesn't matter where we are, it affects all of us. And we can see, as we'll tell today, sure, just how this particular war has affected every single Jew wherever he lives around the globe. Okay, this is no longer a situation for the Jews in Israel, or for the Jews in America, or the Jews in Australia, or the Jews in Canada. I think it's global. Why global? Because all our sages tell us, and here's the good news. People are waiting for the Geula. All our sages, the leaders of this generation, all the spiritual leaders of this generation concur that the Geula, the full redemption of our people, it's already started. It's already on the way. And if we could see what's happening, this is part of the Megillah of Geula. What's happening now in our times will be part of the Megillah of Geula. Because we take Megillah's Esther didn't happen, and look, we read it in 45 minutes in Shul, and someone thinks, well, it happened in a matter of a couple of weeks, Vashti, Ahasuerus was angry at Vashti, and he killed her, and then he made a beauty contest, and he took a new queen in Esther, and then with Haman, and here and there. No, it happened over the course of 12 years. What's called the Persian Geula that led up to the building of the Second Temple. This was a 12-year process that goes on in Megillah. Same thing is happening now. And we'll see an amazing, amazing Emunah Megillah. That's the Megillah of Geula. But we can see that when we look at the Gaza War. I call it the Gaza War. It's the Operation Protective Edge. Another thing, I know that who writes the copyright for the IDF, for the Israeli Defense Ministry, but they come up with his name. It's sort of the third operation since December of 2008, this 2008, December 2008, there was the Cast-Lead operation, and then there was a four-year break until November of 2012. November 2012, there was the Defensive Shield operation. And then there was November 2012 to now, a year and a half break with now the Protective Edge. Okay, first of all, let's see what you're saying. People are unoriented. If you look, depends on whether you read a rightist newspaper, a centrist newspaper, or a leftist newspaper, Israeli newspapers. We're not talking about foreign newspapers or Arab newspapers. But one says that Israel won. If you read the rightist newspaper, Israel won, they smashed Hamas. And if you read a leftist newspaper, Like, I mean, the times of Israel, that's rightist. I don't suggest reading, but if you look at the things, oh, Israel, it's a tremendous victory. And if you read Haaretz, which is leftist, oh no, Hamas won. And then you read a center newspaper, like Ynet, and they say, the soldiers did a great job, but the government did a lousy job. You know, half and half. So it depends who you are. There's a big argument of who won the war. If the war were a boxing match, there's no clear winner, because there's no knockout. Okay, Baruch Hashem, Hamas certainly didn't knock out us. And as much damage as the IDF did to Hamas, there wasn't a knockout. Hamas emerges, they say, we're the winner. Why do they say that they're the winner? Because their leadership is unscathed. And their ability to fire missiles is also unscathed. I came back to Israel after a quick 96 hours in the USA, had a short trip, 4 days in the USA, at a big Emunah gathering in Miami, and a few of the mitzvah operations we had to do in Miami, and came right back. And our greeting on Monday afternoon was, as soon as I got home to Ashdod, there was a missile attack on Ashdod, 5 p.m. on Monday afternoon. Then in the morning at Tisha B'Av, at 8:05, there was another missile attack. At 8 o'clock, the ceasefire began. 8 o'clock yesterday morning on Tisha B'Av. So far, it's been holding. This is the first ceasefire that's holding. And both sides say the war is winding down. We're going to see what happens. Alibi, there should be any shooting. And should be peace. And then all the residents of Eretz Yisrael should live in peace. Baruch Hashem. But you see what's happening. If this were a boxing match, it would be a split decision. In a boxing match, split decision, you have three referees that count points. Okay, so now you get whatever points you want, and a split decision, because it's no clear victory. It depends what you call a clear victory. Hamas says, oh, now we're Daoud. We're the Arabic version of David. Okay, and Israel's the Goliath. Here we are in the little Gaza Strip against this mighty modern military machine, and we hold our ground. We held our ground. They didn't defeat us. And here at the end, 5 minutes before the ceasefire, they still blasted missiles. And their leaders are unscathed, did whatever under tunnels underneath, you know. So they have, and Israel, of course, claims its victory. We destroyed the tunnels, and we did this, and we did, okay. But still, nobody can guarantee that they destroyed all the tunnels. And we see that the Hamas ability to fire rockets that hasn't been destroyed. They still have the ability to fire rockets. So if we saw that the Cast-Lead operation was 4 years ago and the Defensive Shield operation was less than 2 years ago, and now we have the Protective Shield, according to the pattern, 4-2-1, that means that the next war should break out in another 6 months. Because 2 is half of 4, and 1 is half of 2. And so the next is, because it's nothing, no different ending, no different conclusion to the current hostilities than there were in the previous two missions. Stop and think of it. That's in the same way. The Cast-Lead operation in January, in the January of 2009, inconclusively with the 4 ceasefire, and the Defensive Shield mission in 2012, November, in the beginning of December, inconclusively. And now this mission ended the same way. That's why a lot of people, non-Emunah sector in Israel, don't look at the Emunah eyes. So why did you finish them off? What do you mean finish them off? They could finish Hamas off. How many Israeli lives were taken, how many Jewish lives taken to flush everything out from under the tunnels, as it was for one Jewish life in the entire universe. And we lost 64 soldiers and 3 civilians. Okay, so to go and sin, we're not dealing in numbers, we're dealing in human beings, lives. And as little as Hamas respects human life, as much as they love death, we love life. Okay, they look at death, that they captured the Hamas manual, and the Hamas manual explains how to sacrifice in civilians and how to fight behind the backs of women and babies and in civilian populations. And you can see tomorrow morning on laser beams, you'll see a film that's filmed on Hamas firing right out of the hotel district, setting up a tent so that the aerial reconnaissance can't pick them up. And they're sending up, they don't care about the tourists, and hoping that Israel will retaliate right at the point of the rocket fire, pick up after the rocket's fire where it is, they retaliate, and it's right in the hotel district, and Hamas sets it off, they set up the rocket, and they have remote control, they pull a wire, nobody in Hamas is there anymore, but a lot of tourists are there. They hide behind tours, they hide behind hospitals, they hide behind mosques, and again, it's the way they do, it's the way they do cat and dogs, it's very difficult. There is no more moral army on the face of the earth than Israel. And before people of the world preach morality to Israel, I suggest that the United States remember Hiroshima. And I wonder if they knocked on the doors of the houses in Hiroshima to tell the Japanese women and children and slaves to get out. There's something else you can see in Afghanistan. Who's in Afghanistan? There was one suspected Taliban operative at an Afghanistan wedding. One suspected operative. They laid a 500-pound bomb on the entire wedding, with 33 people dead, for one suspected thing. So to preach one thing to Jews, because the nations of the world, they don't want Jews to win wars. But we say one thing we could be proud of, we could certainly be proud of, that our army and our soldiers, they're Jewish army and Jewish soldiers, and they are more moral than anyone on the face of the earth. Okay, so any nations of the earth want to preach morality first, let them look in the mirror. Okay, but let's look at it from our own standpoint. With political and diplomatic eyes, it looks like this is inconclusive. And the way you look at it, maybe one, Israel certainly didn't lose, but a conclusive victory, can't say. This is no more conclusive than all the previous missions. So let's ask ourselves, why is Hashem not giving us a conclusive victory? With all the manpower, and all the bombing, and all the damage we did to Hamas, Hashem is not giving us a conclusive victory. Now let's ask ourselves that same question with eyes of Emunah. If Hashem would have given us a clear-cut military victory, this would have been devastating for Emunah, because the same mistake would have happened in the Six-Day War. In the Six-Day War, after the Six-Day War, when Hashem made a fantastic miracle, there was no way, logical, militarily, on earth, that Israel could have come out alive from the noose that all the Arab countries laid on in 1967. And the biggest miracle happened in 6 days, Israel won the war. Hashem wanted to give us Gula right then. But what did Israel do? Oh, no, no, it wasn't Hashem. This is the might of our right hand, and the head of the Air Force, and the blitz on the Arab Air Forces knocked the planes out. And this, and all the war songs and all the heroes. Okay, Hashem says, you're heroes? For 6 years, Israel lived in euphoria. Then what happened? The October War 1973, the Yom Kippur War. We lived the Yom Kippur War, and that's already my generation, the veterans of the Yom Kippur War. Everybody thought that this was what's called Churban Bayit Shlishi, that this was the destruction of the third temple that wasn't yet built. There was no way that Israel could have recuperated from the surprise attack that Egypt and Syria did. Yet Hashem turned it around. Hashem turned it right around. And Hashem brought us back to reality. We saw in the Yom Kippur War that it wasn't the might of my right hand, it was Hashem. And the Yom Kippur War, after the Yom Kippur War in 1974, that's when Rav Shalom made Tshuva. This was when Rabbi Uri Zohar made Tshuva. This was the beginning of the Tshuva movement. This was the beginning of the Tshuva movement that people started realizing, and they were pilots, Israel's best fighters, pilots, paratroop commanders, guys from commando units, and they started making Tshuva. And then by the early 80s, there were already, these Bali Tshuvas were already becoming Bali Tshuva rabbis, something that was very new to the generation. And then by the 90s, the Kiruv movement was already under roll, where the Bali Tshuva rabbis were already bringing other people into the fold. Okay, Baruch Hashem. And they took, Laser had a thicker skull. And instead of 1974, I should have woken up also. But it took another war to wake me up. That was in 1982. When I got on the bed. But Baruch Hashem. So Hashem showed us the same thing here. If Hashem would have given us a clear military victory, then it would be devastating for Emunah. Hashem doesn't want us to make the same mistakes again. Hashem wants to learn Emunah. But now, let's look at the war through eyes of Emunah. Let's see what happens with eyes of Emunah. If we look through eyes of Emunah, it's an amazing, tremendous victory. Amazing, tremendous victory for the Jewish people. Number one of the rarest commodities in Jewish history is Jewish unity. The lack of Jewish unity, the discord, the intramural fighting, this is what caused the destruction of the Second Temple. It's Jewish unity, unconditional love of every Jew, that's going to bring Mashiach. And nothing else will bring Mashiach. We'll see, in the days of King David, there was tremendous Torah. The Gemara tells us that the children of King David's time, they knew the Torah 49 times backward and forward. Yet they went to war and they got killed right and left. In Ahab, in Jezebel's generation, there was wanton idol worship, worse idolatry than any other time in Jewish history, yet Ahab won all those wars. Why? Because there was unity. There was unity. But it couldn't bring Mashiach then because there was idolatry. Baruch Hashem, we don't have idolatry today. We need unity. As a result of this war, I've been in Eretz Yisrael since 1970, which makes it already 44 years. And with all the wars and everything, I've never seen such unity. Never seen that everybody says the same thing. And you could see what was going on in Gaza, dancing, the Chabad and Breslev and the soldiers and so much loving kindness. Soldiers came out of Gaza and they didn't have food to eat. And right away there were chesed societies with tons of food. And the love of every single Jew for every other Jew. And I'm talking, don't pay attention to the magpies of the rabble-rousing media that tries to breed hate. We're not talking about that, the ones that, you know, say all the bad things about it. We're talking about the man on the street. Today, there is more love and unity between two Jewish men on the street than there have been in years. This is a victory of this war. This is one of the wonderful things that have come out of this war. And we can see that this is something that is unique and more special than any other time. So this is a benefit. This is the first benefit. Second thing, we look what Hashem did. Hamas had a doomsday plan that would have been a terror attack, the greatest terror attack in history, the worst terrorist attack in history. It would have made 9/11 look like Sesame Street. The Israeli intelligence, both the military intelligence and the civilian intelligence community, had no idea of the severity of the threat of the Hamas attack tunnels. Everybody knew that Hamas was at a whole industry of tunnels, a whole smuggling industry, and the weapons were being smuggled through the tunnels. But there was surprise, Israeli troops, and there were fatalities, because units were surprised when all of a sudden these Hamas fighters came out of the ground. What did they do? Hamas would build these tunnels, and the tunnels would go for miles underground from Gaza into Israeli territory. But yet the last meter, the last 3 feet between the tunnel and ground, they wouldn't do. This would be compartmentalized, top secret. Only the most trusted Hamas fighters would know about it. And at the very last minute before they got their attack orders, they would dig the last 2 or 3 feet. And it come out, boom, surprise. Came out right before, and twice they ambushed Israeli units. Okay, twice, they once came out by Zikim. They tried to infiltrate, on two occasions they tried to infiltrate Kibbutzim. One kibbutz in Iran, one kibbutz in Kim. But for Hashem, the alert IDF, they foiled that. What they had planned, by the way, Hamas did not plan this war. We'll talk about it in a minute. This came at a wrong time. Hamas's plan was that on Rosh Hashanah, the army, the guards, they're minimum, because guys get furloughs, they go home for Rosh Hashanah. In the kibbutzim, everybody's in the Chadarochel together, having a meal on Rosh Hashanah. That's where you get people together on Rosh Hashanah. Hamas had a plan that 200, at least 200 fighters would go through 10 separate tunnels, 200 fighters each tunnel, a conference of over 2,000 fighters, their best fighters. In each settlement, right in the heart of the settlement, out would come 200 Hamas fighters with automatic weapons, with grenade launchers, with anti-tank weapons, and dressed in Israeli fatigues. Would say, when do you get Israeli fatigues? Okay, there's no problem. You know, it's not a microchip of a computer. And to have a Hamas sewing shop and have their local, you know, their seamstress sewing green fatigues with sahal on it, it's no big deal. Okay, so they do. Can you imagine the bedlam? Imagine calling up and people fighting other people in the same uniform. Even if the army would respond quickly, what do? You can't tell the difference between your buddy and the Hamas guy that's attacking. And they've got their tunnels. And imagine, chas v'sholom, a million times, heaven forbid, a million times, heaven forbid, the women, the children, the fatalities, the kidnap, taken back to Gaza. Not only that, it's enough. You get a couple of Hamas guys with automatic weapons to hijack a car. And an hour, you've got hijackers, Hamas hijackers in Tel Aviv, Hamas hijackers in Jerusalem. It's not just the south of Israel. It's all over. You've got 2,000 Hamas terrorists infiltrating Israel at once. You can imagine what it would be? And in 10 settlements, who would be ready for something like that? It's a catastrophe. And not only that, look what happens when one soldier, even the body of a martyred soldier, gets kidnapped. And all of Israel's on his feet. Can you imagine a child, a woman, multiple children? It can't be in a fathom. But what Hashem foiled the plan. What did he do? This brings us to something else. It's something we look at with our own eyes. Everything Hashem does is for the best. Let's go back to June 12th. The whole country, in fact, the whole Jewish world around the world, when the three young yeshiva guys, Gilad Sher and Naftali Frankel and Eyal Yifrach, their blessed and martyred memory, Hashem Yikom Damam, when they were kidnapped and murdered, before we knew that they were murdered, it took 18 days to find out they're murdered. And those 18 days, 18 gematria life, that Am Yisrael really came together, that's what brought all the Jewish people together. Because there wasn't a single home in Israel. Orthodox, conservative, reform, not religious, Hasidic, Sephardi, Ashkenazi. Everybody considered those three wonderful yeshiva boys their own sons. Those are our sons. Everybody prayed. There isn't a person in Israel, believer, non-believer, that didn't pray for this. Everybody prayed. I spoke to people that never prayed in their lives. I said, now they're praying. I said, well, they're praying because it could have been my son. So I'm praying. All right, I'm praying. Okay, so one guy, kibbutznik, told me, he said, I never prayed in my life, but I'm praying. In case there is a God, then he should hear me. Okay. Everybody prayed. And people asked it. Didn't know. Before they knew about this plot, how could Hashem let such a thing happen? How could three wonderful boys from Shivas and Gush Etzion, three marvelous boys, perfect boys, the stories they told about these boys, they're wonderful, the dream boys. How could Hashem take them? King Solomon says in Song of Songs that Hashem goes down to his garden and he plucks the most beautiful flowers. We understand now that these three martyrs, they saved the Jewish people. They said, God, what would have happened to the Jewish people in the land of Israel had, a million times, heaven forbid, that terrorist plan, the heinous, sinister Hamas plan taking place on Rosh Hashanah? Well, it started a war, and Hamas didn't bank on that. Because apparently, The Hamas cell in Hebron, on the West Bank, excuse me, in Judea, like West Bank, but they call it West Bank, excuse me. The Hamas cell in Judea, in Hebron, didn't get a clearance. They wanted to bring a prize to the main Hamas. Oh, look, we got three Gilad Shalits. But they didn't expect the developments to happen. Hashem foiled their plans. And then the war broke out as a result of this. The war broke out, then the tunnels were discovered, and Hamas shemed their portal. So now we look back, and the Arizal explains. Rav Shalom brings this down in the Garden of Emunah. What happens to the soul of a martyr? The martyr is a righteous Jew, a very righteous Jew. Now, it's already been decreed that these young men, the Gayal Yifrah was 19 years old, and Gilad Sher and Naftali Franco were 16 years old. Well, it was already decreed when they were born that they would be taken after 16 years and 19 years respectively. But since they're righteous souls, very righteous souls, souls of Tzaddikim, Hashem had them go as martyrs. Hashem had them go as martyrs in a way that they saved the entire Jewish people. The Gemara tells a story about the martyrs. If you remember the story about the two brothers of Lod, this is another story that we tell on Tisha B'Av. It's a very sad story. It's a very moving story. And here the Gemara tells us that there is no higher place in the heavenly portals than a place where a Jewish martyr goes. And there's no higher place than a place of Jewish martyrs where the brothers of Lod are. The brothers of Lod, this time of the destruction of the Second Temple when the Romans conquered the land of Israel, the Romans made a blood libel about a certain village. It was a village, not a town, the town of Lod. Today, where Ben Gurion Airport is, right there, Lod and Ramla, town of Lod, there's a blood libel. And the blood libel has it somebody killed the Caesar's daughter. Well, it wasn't a Jew, but they blame the Jews, as is consistent with blood libels. And they say if the murderer doesn't come forth within 24 hours, they're going to kill all the Jews of blood. You're talking about killing thousands of Jews. Well, the murderer wasn't Jewish, so he couldn't come forth from Lod. Well, the two brothers, they saw that the entire city is in danger. They came forth and they made a false confession in order to save the Jews of the city, to save thousands of Jews of Lod. They say, we killed Caesar's daughter, which wasn't true. But they martyred themselves, they sacrificed themselves to save the Jews of their city. Before, if you'd ask any Kabbalist, he'd tell you that before the souls of Naftali Frankel and Gilad Sher and Al Yifrach came down to the world, Hashem asked them if they're willing to die on Kiddush Hashem, which is the highest death. We see the Magid, the Holy Beit Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Karo, had a Magid. And there's a book, Magid Meisharim, about the Beit Yosef's conversations with the Magid. It's written mostly in Aramaic. It's unbelievable. A phenomenal book. And the Beit Yosef, the Holy Beit Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, he did every mitzvah in the Torah, but there's one mitzvah he did not have: dying in sanctity of Hashem's name. He asked, this is the Beit Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Karo, he asked the Magi for permission. He says, I want to die in Kiddush Hashem. And the Beit Yosef was answered from Shemayim, you can't. You're not on the level of a martyr. To understand, this is the answer he got. No, this is the answer he got. The Holy Beit Yosef was not on the level. So you see, according to the Magi, that these three boys that gave their lives for the Jews, all the Jews in the south of Israel, and who knows where else, Tel Aviv, Yerushalayim, for the Jews in the land of Israel. Because any Jew in the land of Israel could have been killed as a result of this horrific terrorist attack that Hamas was planning. And these three boys gave their lives in sacrifice for Am Yisrael. So we can see that everything Hashem does is for the very best. And as sad as we are As much as we mourn for these three boys, if we could see where they are, no one of us has the right to see where they are. Because they're up there with the two brothers of Lud. Nobody else is up that high. Maybe the few heroes that jumped on a grenade to save their buddies, and the idea, maybe they're up there, a few other martyrs. We're talking about people that saved thousands of Jewish lives, sacrificed their own life for thousands of Jewish lives. So, from the eyes of the Muna, this is an unbelievable victory. And it's not the army, and it's not the intelligence, not military intelligence, not the Shin Bet, not the Mossad. It's Hashem. Hashem did it. Hashem uncovered Hamas's plot. Hashem foiled Hamas's plot. So anybody that looks at the war through eyes of Amunah cannot say, the might of my right hand caused this. Kochi rotzim yadi. Rav Shalom says all the time, anybody that attributes anything to the might of his right hand, that is total apostasy. That's total heresy. It's the opposite of Amunah. It's the opposite of Amunah because everything comes from Hashem. And this is the lesson Hashem wants to teach us. So, we have Hashem's revelation that everything is for the best. Usually we wait years and we don't understand, we don't have this historical perspective, how everything is for the best. We don't yet have the historical perspective about the Holocaust, that it was for the best. We know it's for the best because that's the law of Emunah. The law of Emunah, that Hashem does everything for the best, there's no exceptions to that rule. Now, a few people can maintain, listen, before the Holocaust, we didn't have the land of Israel. After the Holocaust, we do have the land of Israel. Before the Holocaust, the Jews didn't have a place to go. After the Holocaust, you know, there's things that people say. But we don't know in our hearts everything the best. Here, it's not yet a month. In June, July, yeah. So it's barely a month and a half. A month and a half. Almost 2 months. In 6 days, it'd be 2 months. In 4 days, 2 months. 2 months. 8 weeks since the three martyrs were kidnapped, and we already know that they were martyred to save Am Yisrael. Because were it not for that kidnap, the war wouldn't have broken out. And if the war didn't broke out, and the war didn't break out, then nobody would know the severity of the tunnels. And Hamas's plan could have gone. Right now, here we are. It's the 11th of August. It's a very short month and a half till Rosh Hashanah. In 6 weeks, could have been a tragedy, heaven forbid. Which means, as a result of this war, every single Jewish man, woman, and child, wherever you are, we have to go and say, thank you, Hashem, thank you, Hashem, thank you, Hashem, thank you, Hashem. There's something else, something I just found out today. Where do we find out about the plot? We found out about the plot from the captured Hamas terrorists. What's known, that despite the powers of interrogation of the Shin Bet, that they're good, military intelligence, that there are many Hamas guys that they'll commit suicide rather than to say anything. But what happened? In the beginning of the war, the Hamas commanders saw that their combatants were running away from confrontation with the Israeli army. You know, even as far as the Israeli soldiers, Baruch Hashem, Givati and Golani, and the fighting engineers and the paratroopers, they all performed valiantly and marvelously. Our soldiers performed fantastic. We have to thank our soldiers and thank Hashem for our soldiers. They performed brilliantly, bravely, with Mesilas Nefesh, with total dedication. Hamas was running away. So what did the Hamas commanders do? They found out that the Hamas commanders gave stimulants, drugs. They drugged their incompetence so that they would have this euphoria and they would feel that they're invincible and they would run. Well, eventually they were captured. But the same drug stimulated them to talk.
Wow.
The same drug backfired. That the Hamas psychologists do it. And they just spilled everything out. That's where Israeli intelligence, military intelligence, found out about the plot. By cross-examining so many, they had so many captives. They had hundreds of captives. And that's when we found out about the plot. Found out about the plot from Hamas operatives. Right? It's just a miracle. And they spoke. They sang like songbirds because many of them were drugged. And the ones that were drugged sung the most. It's amazing. As you can see that in the article, you Google the Jewish Press, and you can see the Jewish Press printed that article. The Jewish Press. So we see Hashem's fingerprints all over the place. Hashem's fingerprints all over the place. Everything happened. We see the revelation of Hashem. Well, people say, no, we have to thank the Iron Dome. What can I say about the Iron Dome? You know, I'm from Ashdod, from southern Israel. And two Iron Dome batteries, not just one, two. Ashdod's a big town, and Ashdod caught a lot of the rocket fire. Well, some of the rockets got past the Iron Dome, and one particular rocket landed in Ashdod's most crowded gas station on a Friday morning when everybody's gassing up for the weekend. And this particular gas station gives free newspapers for a fill-up. Well, in the gas station, a direct hit. There were 18 cars getting gas and waiting in line to get gas. The missile landed right in the gas station. In the gas station, there was a tanker with 35,000 liters, that's 9,000 gallons, of gasoline. We call in Israel benzene. Gas. The tanker was completely burnt. All outside was burnt. The gas did not blow. Imagine that's like 165,000 Molotov cocktails. 35,000 liters, you need 200 milliliters to make a Molotov cocktail. 165,000. One Molotov cocktail is enough to blow up a bus. This could have blown up the mother of Israel. We're not finished yet. Next to the tanker was another tanker with propane gas. Propane gas is cooking gas that you cook with. That's even more volatile than gasoline. Okay. If those two tankers were taken off, I don't know, I'm not a physicist, and I haven't spoken to a physicist, but take anything, the thermodynamics and physics, the chances that these two trucks would not be blown up, one in a zillion. That's a shame. There was no fatalities. Two Israeli policemen, by the way, getting a citation for valor because there was one guy that couldn't get out of his car. It was a disabled Israeli war veteran, and he couldn't get out of the car when the siren went off. And everything was on fire, and they went and they pulled him out of his car. They got him out of the car 10 seconds before the car blew up. All the cars in the station, the gas tanks in the cars, they blew up. Despite the fact that the cars are blowing up, here's a truck right here, 18 meters away, it didn't blow up. And it's full of 35,000 liters of benzene. Mi kamocha b'elim Hashem. Who's like Hashem? Is that the Iron Dome? Is that the Iron Dome when they say the news said, oh, rocket, the Iron Dome intercepted 8 rockets over Ashdod and 2 fell in open places. One that fell in open places, the open place was a parking lot. What's near Ashdod's Riviera, with that 4 high rises. The rocket weaved its way through the 4 high rises, landed right in the parking lot. That's just really, you think, but they're talking about the open spaces in the news, that Israel's Alaska. You know, they've got open spaces, Siberia, uninhabited spaces. See Hashem's hand. Could talk about miracles and miracles and miracles. Someone told me a story today. I called Yad Lachim. I didn't get them up to tell them to tomorrow morning because I want to verify if this story is true. I have it verified. Up to now, the story is true, but I'll tell you an unverified story. I hope to verify whether the story is true. I'll write it. He told me that a female suicide bomber came out of a tunnel right smack in the middle of an Israeli unit, and she could blown herself up right there, as they did. They did in another case, a male suicide bomber blew himself up and took with him the 3 Israeli fatalities, Shem Yikom Damam, Shem avenged their holy blood. Well, soldiers saw them. He didn't have time even to draw his weapon. And he said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Like a Jewish person threatened, he yelled Shema Yisrael. As he yelled Shema Yisrael, she put her hands up. She put her hands up and he said, don't shoot. She said in Arabic, She said, I'm a Yehudi. She says, I'm Jewish. They found out that she said she's Jewish and that Hamas took Jewish women married to Arab men in Gaza and made them into suicide bombers, and she has more girlfriends in the tunnel. And they took them out and sent them over to Yad Lachim. I'm waiting to talk to Yad Lachim to verify the story. I want to verify it's true. But every day there's more and more and more stories coming out, more and more stories come out. The story that the commander of Givati, Colonel Ofer Winter, who made a tremendous sanctification of Hashem's name. Colonel Ofer Winter is the brigade commander of Givati. And before Givati went into war, Colonel Ofer Winter said to all his soldiers, he sent a letter to all the soldiers, he said, be courageous. We go in the name of Hashem, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. He told all the soldiers, this is a Shema. Where did he get it from? The Torah says in last week's portion, in Kitetzeh, the Torah in Kitetzeh says that even if a soldier doesn't have any other credit than Shema Yisrael, then Hashem will save him. Well, Colonel Ofer Winter is a Shomer Shabbat. He's a religious Jew, and he knows that. So he wanted all his soldiers to have a word. Oh, but the leftist, the media right away, they're trying to force religion. Colonel Ofer Winter answered them. He says, anybody that says I'm trying to force religion, and anybody talking against Shema Yisrael before going into battle, has never seen a day of combat in his life. And that's true. Because in the real combat units, everybody says Shema Yisrael before they go into battle. When somebody has to say Kaddish for a deceased parent, there's no such thing in a combat unit where one of the guys says, no, I'm not going to say Kaddish. I don't believe in that. Never, ever seen in my life. I've seen in army service with people that had no connection at all to Jewish religion, to Jewish observance, and the combat units as brothers in arms. Your brother says, hey, Kaddish, the answer. And there were tremendous miracles that happened to Givati. Tremendous miracles. Sanctification of Hashem's name. And Colonel Ofer Winter answered him. But that's the thing. Nobody's trying to make anybody religious, to make anybody. It's a thing. Emunah. Have your own connection with Hashem. And this is what every single soldier does. Like the one thing, we know one thing, because a lot of us in Hamas and Breslev and Bo Hashem, Emunah Outreach, had part in spreading tzitzis all over the IDF and between Hamas and us and other people. 5,000 Israeli soldiers that never wore tzitzis before went into Gaza putting on their tzitzis, and they called them their spiritual flak jackets. Guys seem to have kippot on. They're good. I mean, a guy felt like Hashem is with him. Just feeling that Hashem is with you is enough to get through the war successfully. That's the victory. Another 5,000 Jews wearing tzitzit, the Israeli army, no matter who they are, saying Shema Yisrael, Israeli infantry, the best infantry in saying Shema Yisrael, that is the victory. The unity amongst Jews, army, civilians, army and civilians, that's the victory. Seeing Hashem's miracles and applying them, say, oh, it's about time that I should do something for Hashem. About something for enhance my emunah. That's a victory. And these are the victories that this war brought that's going to bring us very close to emunah. And by virtue of these victories, Bezrat Hashem, we won't have any more war. And we'll see Mashiach Tzidkenu and the rebuilding of our holy temple speeding our days. Amen.
Amen.